But we're this morning in, again, John chapter 8, verses 37 through 47. So we look at true and false disciples, sort of the second message in that. And so I ask you to please stand in honor of the word of God. And we'll read John chapter 8, verses 37 through 47. Our Lord speaking, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." And then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you were not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Let that sink in. "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." You know, Lord, minister his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake and for our eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. I recently heard or read somebody, I can't remember who it was, say that looking at the history of our country, they didn't think we were as divided or as splintered ever in the past like we are now, as far as the sheer number of ways we can divide ourselves. We're continually dividing up people in so many ways. Some of them, there's certainly reasons. These things can be nuanced. But we divide people up among, don't we call it race? We would say as Christians, there's only one race. We'd say ethnicities, a class, or sex, or age, sexual orientation, gender identity, and on and on and on we go as we divide ourselves. And people identify with various combinations of these things. And this wasn't part of my my message. One of the concerns I've had is if you see things in a framework of power structures, of oppressed and oppressors, and certainly we're in a fallen world. There's certainly true injustice that takes place in the world. But if you're seeing everything within this framework of power structures, and you're identifying yourself as in some sense a victim or an oppressed person. And again, there can be real experiences, people. I'm saying if one of the dangers I've seen, at least I'm certainly open to correction, from the beginning, this is assumed to be the case, is a grave danger to people's souls, where it can become a gospel issue, is if you find yourself having a sense of moral superiority to someone else, and it may be a moral superiority to someone you don't even know, just something out where you already have a sense of you're standing above them. That's a danger to your soul. We're all morally inferior before the holiness of God. Again, I'm not at all going into that today, and I'm not at all trying to say there aren't issues of justice that would have to be, that need to be dealt with in a society. So to be expected in a fallen world. But people identify themselves with various of these different classifications. And it seems to me, just observing, that for many people, one of these different things will become dominant. And then sort of the other things, sort of like a painter taking a few different things and painting a picture, and you see yourself as a unique portrait of who you are. And your identity is found in these things. And modern man, lacking a biblical framework, a biblical worldview, a comprehensive view of reality, lacking that, they don't have a framework for original sin, true sin. There's no framework of fallen humanity. We've evolved to some high place, lacking a biblical worldview that sees man is made in the image of God, and intrinsic to that is his dignity. Again, as I mentioned, the Christian rapper Lecrae points out a real awareness of his worth as a human being, in spite of the things he suffered growing up, was he realized, you can't take away my dignity. It was burned into me at my conception. You can treat me in a way that's undignified, but you can't take away the dignity and leave the man standing. You can't take away the image of God and leave the man standing. There's something, you'd be something other than human. There's a fundamental dignity that every human being has as an image bearer. But along with the biblical worldview, or as part of it, comes the understanding that something has radically gone wrong. Man is in a fallen state of sin, of corruption, of depravity. And modern man lacks that understanding. And so in his rebellion against his creator, he sets himself up as his own God. He demands his own autonomy, his own self-rule. I'll be the judge of this, that, and the other. My mind is my judge. The scripture says, lean not on your own understanding. Use your own understanding as your reason is a tool God's given you, like your physical attributes. But you're to submit that to God. And reason itself is to be submitted to the lordship of Christ. But man wants to be autonomous, and it's all about me. Carl Truman says that expressive individualism is in the air we breathe. Expressive individualism. What is expressive individualism? He says it's saturating our culture. Truman defines it this way. He says, expressive individualism is the belief that each person must act based on expressing his or her core feelings and intuition, and in so doing, they become authentic, or to put it another way, they become really themselves. Your internal thoughts, feelings, intuitions, you express that, and now you're being authentic. That's expressive individualism. And when you when you combine the depraved nature of the fallen human heart with the strong sexual desires and drives that we as human beings have, it's no wonder that sex is associated or equated with identity. And our culture is saturated with sex. And that combined with fallen man's desire to be a law with himself, it's no wonder we have this, the whole LGBTQ plus movement and things like that. From Eden to Babel to 2022 America, man wants to be the measure of all things. It's humanism. Humanism reaching its, it seems to me, a sort of a zenith. Augustine talked about the city of God and the city of man. And the whole world of Adam is, of the sons of Adam is continuing on and going. And then the smaller group within that is the city of God, redeemed people out of the sons of Adam. And both cities are growing and progressing. And I see ways in which the people who commit themselves to the authority of the Word of God and the Lordship of Christ, Christians who are with those commitments, I see the church maturing and understanding in a lot of things. For one thing, biblical prophecy, things like that, other areas as well. At the same time, the city of man is getting, to me, seems more hardened in its rebellion against God, and man's the measure. And we have this extreme individualism now with people. Again, these things are nuanced, and there's a matters of degrees, and none of us, I don't think, escape completely. We're all children of our times in varying degrees. But you see this extreme individualism. It demands you use my pronouns, okay? I'll decide what you call me. And I'll get the law involved if it's at all possible here. We can get the faculty, the university involved, but you're going to call me what I want you to call me. And it's based on what I think and feel. And I would add, what I think and feel as a fallen, depraved creature. And it's a moral issue. It's a moral issue for people. 20 years ago, what were we hearing everybody tell us? You try to tell, say something's right, something's wrong, and say, no one has a right to tell anyone else how to live their lives. And there are no moral absolutes. Well, now there are moral absolutes again. And the social justice warriors and the cancel culture will tell you what they are. And you must comply. You don't have the choice. We can't agree to disagree. You have to comply. I'm going to do everything. I'll marshal all the powers I can, a political force of shaming, of marginalization. If it's possible, people would love to have the military backing it and police force backing it. But you will bow. You will bow. Carl Truman speaks of this whole thing as the rise and triumph of the modern self. In the transgender culture, it goes so far that even if my own body gets in the way of my internal feelings and intuitions, I'll alter it through hormone therapy and radical surgery. But nothing's going to stand in the way of my self-expression and quote, being who I am. It's funny, last week we were talking about, as far as Christians, in large part the Christian life is all about being who you are in Christ. Our identities in Christ, we're Christians with no hyphens. There's a gay Christian movement. No, you're either a Christian or not. You may be a Christian who struggles with homosexual desires. You may fight that to the day you die, but you're not a gay Christian. You're a Christian. You're a new creation in Christ, and we're all struggling with sin. Problem with anger. I'm not as James White said, if somebody starts an angry Christian movement, I'll speak out against that as well. Or whatever you want to call it, an adulterous Christian. No, we're Christians, but if your faith is in Christ, you have a new identity, and it's not a hyphenated identity. You're a Christian. You belong to Him, and we all fight with sin. But with the modern rise and triumph of the modern self, the only God that I want to hear about is the one who's going to stay out of my way, let me do what I want, let me be what I want to be, and celebrate that with me. Again, extreme position. Not everybody in our culture is there, but you certainly see people who are there, and you see the thrust of so much of what comes to us through communication. And God has called us to love them and to share Christ with them. And again, if we find ourselves with any sense of moral superiority or looking down our nose at the guy walking down the street, the days of making fun of it is over. You're talking about lost people. The days of making fun of the guy who's dressing like a woman and thinks he's a woman, we got to get beyond that. We got to be past that. I remember reading about a lady who was, as a teenage girl, was struggling with lesbian desires, and she was troubled and tormented, and she wanted to talk to her pastor, and she was at a church picnic, and she finally got the nerve to go talk to him, and as she approached, he was making a gay joke with other elders, and they all started laughing, and she just shut down, went on to college, went into the lesbian lifestyle. For years, she came to Christ in her 30s. We can't see ourselves looking down on anybody about anything, and it's dead serious. And I guarantee you, if any one of us were to have one of our kids wanting to be have a sex change operation or nothing, it would be nothing. There'd be nothing funny about it. It's a great tragic picture of how lost we can be. Those are people outside that are lost. Actually, our passage this morning, if I ever get around to getting into it, is talking about people inside who are lost. And it's much more subtle. Often has to do with attitudes of the heart, nothing you see outwardly, so on and so forth. But it's dead serious. Satan is bound and determined because he hates God and he can't get to God. Because he hates God, he has to go after the image of God. And he wants to destroy as many souls. He knows he's hopeless, but he can't repent. He's given over to his sin and he can't stop fighting against God, even though it's a fool's battle. And he's going to take as many people as he can with him. And the only hope for anybody is the gospel. And it's so crucial that we understand we're just one beggar telling another beggar how to find bread, and nothing should shock or outrage us. We should be outraged at just evil itself, but we should be outraged at the evil within our own hearts as well. But we shouldn't be surprised by anything. And as long as that person's heart is beating, there's hope. Carl Truman says this. He says, "We witness to those outside by being the church, a doctrinally informed, God-worshiping, and loving community whose very existence stands in judgment against the world in general and points individuals in particular to a better way." He says, when it comes to those who join us, and man, I hope God brings us people, and we see people coming out of darkness into the light, and God uses us to be a blessing to them and them to us, like we are to each other. You guys are so unique, and I want more people to experience that blessing, that fellowship. He says, when it comes to those who join us who have been, I should just mention the Christian reservation, staying in our little Christian world and heaven on earth and avoiding spiritual cooties. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We need to get dirty. We need to not get corrupted and dirty. But we need to be able to get our hands dirty. You know, you're somewhere and people got foul mouths. Well, remember how you used to talk probably at one time, you know. Whatever it is, it's not going to rub off on us. If we're careful and if we're wise and we make sure and we should try to bring them in. And be more of us than more of them. And that's the hope of these hospitality dinners as we go, inviting neighbors and loving them and all. Digressing, though, but Carl Truman goes on. He says, when it comes to those who join us who have been damaged, we need to catechize them in the basics of the faith, or for us, Bible studies and all. We've done the New City Catechism, but basically teach them the doctrines of the faith, the basics of the Christian faith. And then he says, but we need to provide them with strong and supportive communities where they feel loved and know that they belong. We cannot simply argue our way to a win today. We need to demonstrate the power of what we profess in the way we live our lives. And again, there's the razor's edge. We love people, we welcome people, but people need to know that you have to repent. And if you're professing Christ, you can't be living in certain ways. It's a razor's edge. We're to speak the truth, but it has to be in love. Well, part of the truth is the Bible does make some distinctions itself. We see Jews and Gentiles. We find out where people are from and so forth. And the Bible is very concerned with justice. God's very concerned that the poor are not abused by the rich. You see it in his word. He's very concerned that orphans and widows are cared for. He tells his people, whatever, we have our views on the border, and I'm not going into that today. There's national security issues and so on and so forth, but we must keep in our hearts fundamentally, God tells his people, remember, you were a stranger and an alien. You're to love the stranger and the alien. The God's image bearers, Christ died to save strangers and aliens, but God is concerned about justice. He cares about those things. Again, the Christian life is always a razor's edge. It's not this, at least to me it seems, it's not this so often just this paint with the broom thing. There's nuances to it, and we need to be careful remembering the value that's in a person, as well at the same time we may disagree with things they're doing. So God cares about justice. And God, again, says we're made in the image of God. There's a dignity that comes with that. And there's only one race in the world. There's the human race. So the sons of Adam are just one. Descendants of Adam are just one people. It's kind of funny. At the Shepherd's Conference, John MacArthur was talking. And he had a card like this, a white card like I'm using today. It's got writing all over it, though, but he goes, I just want you to see, I'm not white. Okay? And his point was, we're all varying shades of brown. We're all varying shades, but there's just one race. There's just one human race. But within that human race, there are two kinds of people and only two kinds of people. The saved, the lost. Got different names, believers, unbelievers, the redeemed, those who are not redeemed. Or Jesus radically puts it here, children of God and children of the devil. Children of God, he also calls them the children of Abraham. But there's only one race, one kind of person. We should not allow any kind of ethnic prejudice, racial prejudice, anything like that, to even be in our vocabulary, to even be in our thinking. And then to understand, after that, it's a matter of each person is going to end up in one place or the other. And everything else in this short window of time we call this life is insignificant when you look at eternity. There's only two kinds of people. The saved and the lost, children of God, children of the devil. And the difference is not physical, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual difference. God calls people, God called Israel, he set them apart for a job description, for a purpose. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the children of God and the children of the devil can even be from the same family. It can even be from the same family, from the same home. Jesus is talking, looking in verses 30 and 31 with people who, in some superficial sense, if you look at the end of the chapter, obviously the last verse, they're wanting to kill him. They're not really believers. This is a superficial faith. It's a false faith. It's a spurious faith. But at some degree, at some level, they believed in him and believed him. And that's when we talked about last week. So, okay, if you're really a disciple, you're going to be one who abides in my word. And we saw last week, a disciple and a Christian used interchangeably. If you're really a Christian, you'll abide in my word. You're set free. The truth sets you free. And you're abiding in the house forever. Now he goes on, and he has this radical distinction between the children of Abraham and the children of the devil. Look at the children of Abraham, verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Again, it always comes down to the voice of God or the many voices that Satan throws our way. My word has no place in you. You want to kill me. They haven't tried to kill him yet. That comes at the end of the chapter, but he already knows their hearts. In verse 30, he says, I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. And don't be surprised when you speak the truth you've heard from God. People will hate you. They may want to kill you, depending on how far they want to take it, and how scared they are of the law or whatnot. But Jesus says, Abraham did not do this. Remember Abraham just, the way most of us came to know the Lord, he just sort of met God. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans in Genesis 12, and Abraham just began a walk with God. In chapter 18, God himself, in a physical manifestation with two angels, visits Abraham. Abraham has food prepared and spends time with him. He understands he's talking to the Lord. In chapter 18 of Genesis, he's interceding for Sodom and so forth. He's just knowing God, hanging out with God. Probably a pre-incarnate manifestation, a theophany, a Christophany, appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham walks with God. He welcomes God. Now, these people are not welcoming God. It's the truth of God that's a problem for them. You can be very religious, but the truth of God is a problem for you if you're not of God. But notice verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You're physical descendants of Abraham. You're Jews. But then verse 39, Jesus says, you're not Abraham's descendants. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. There's something more involved here. Physical descent is no guarantee that you're a true child of Abraham, not even for the Jews. A lot of Jews thought by virtue of being Jews, yes, we are Abraham's children. Jesus says, no, no. It's a spiritual issue. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, the Apostle Paul says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You're a Jew who, if you're one inwardly. Turn with me for a minute, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3, where we see Paul clarifying it even more. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He's writing to this church, a lot of Gentiles there, and Judaizers have been coming in. People have been coming in who are saying, you have to be a proselyte to Judaism in order to be saved. And Paul's writing against it. But in verse 5, he says, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith. just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who were of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So no matter what you look like, no matter where you came from, no matter what your background is, if you have faith in Christ, this is your spiritual roots. It goes all the way back. This is your spiritual family. We're spiritual descendants of Abraham. Look down at verse 26. What is a child of Abraham? It's a child of God. Verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you were baptized, were immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That's who the children of Abraham are. So Jesus said, yeah, you are physically a descendant of him, but you're not a spiritual descendant of him. Please go ahead and turn back to John chapter 8. The true children of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham, are children of God. Children of God. And only them, only those. There's no universal brotherhood of God and universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. We're all his offspring in the sense that he's our creator. But as John says in chapter 1, it's as many as who received Christ that were given the right to become children of God. They're born again, adopted into his family. So those are the children of Abraham. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ are the true children of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham, the spiritual children of God. So if you're a Christian, you're a true child of God. Wherever you came from, whatever you look like, you're a son of Abraham, or a daughter of Abraham, more importantly, a son or daughter of God. But then we see the children of the devil. Verse 41, "You do the deeds of your father." And then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Now, this seems to be a veiled cheap shot. Jesus was born of a virgin before she came together with Joseph. She was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. They seem to be saying, your mother conceived you out of wedlock. You're an illegitimate child. But in John writing in probably the 90s AD, understands that the people he's writing to know that from Matthew and Luke. So John doesn't even say anything. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't. He doesn't say, "Don't be talking about my mom," like we would, right? So don't talk about my mom, man. When I was in school, if you wanted to get in a fight with someone, the best way to do it, unless you're both agreeing to chop each other's moms down, and you're in some kind of a battle of that. Otherwise, if you want to fight on your hands, talk about someone's mom. Jesus doesn't get deterred from anything. This is heaven and hell we're talking about. Jesus goes on, verse 42. "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Do you see? It's God that's the problem. It's going to be veiled with your claiming to be these things. But God's the problem. Like Jonathan Edwards said, you understand, if the divine nature was at stake on the cross, God would have ceased to exist that day. Because man's big problem is with God. His big enmity is with God. We can say we're indifferent and I'm just not interested. In our heart of hearts, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech?" He can understand the words, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. they don't see the value in them. They don't see the glory in them. They don't see the excellency. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says God has to shine the light on us in our hearts because we're aware of God. We have a basic awareness of God, and we reject him. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you were not able to listen to my words. This is human inability. Your sinful state, you're in your self-imposed prison. You're not able to get yourself out of this. You're a slave to unbelief. And then verse 44, imagine something make your blood go cold. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ telling you that you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. He'll use 99% truth if he can give you 1% of fatal damning error, and he can lead you to that. But it's all about deception. It's all about lies. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When did he begin murdering people? In the garden, through deception, through deceiving Eve. Through lies and deception, he murders people. He kills the souls of people. And those who are his do the same thing. And they lead people into damning error with them. Look at verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Again, our problem is with God. We have a conscious awareness of him. We've fought against it, blinded ourselves. But our problem is with him. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. You want the lie. You're not a victim of deception. You're a willing participant as well as a victim of it because you brought it on yourself. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? It's a heart issue. Who's going to convict Jesus of sin? God himself raising him from the dead shows that omniscience itself knows he was sinless. We don't have to wonder, maybe he had a lustful thought when he was 15 years old that disqualified him as our Savior. No, the resurrection proves that the omniscient God never saw any sin in his Son. Much less these people. Which of you convicts me of sin? Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Your problem is you're a child of the devil. What does he mean by a child of the devil? It's an idiom. You're not some different nature. They're all human beings. They're all human beings. He's saying your character. You have the character, you have either that godly character, or you have the character of Satan. Not all Satan's people are devil worshipers bowing before him. They're just overcome by their own selfishness. They just live for Satan was the ultimate selfish guy, and his people follow suit. It's all about me. Some do end up consciously being worshipers, but you have the characteristics of one or the other. Luke uses it that way in Luke 16:8, where he contrasts the children of this world with the children of light. The children of the devil take on his characteristics, and this world system lies under the sway of the devil, and so the children of the world are worldly people. And a person, if you're just a worldly person, you're still a child of the world. You're not a child of the light. It's the people of God. As Linda was sharing earlier, the people of God are the light of the world. You're either children of the world or children of the light. Or Colossians 3:6 calls the lost the children of disobedience. That's what they're characterized by. Rebellion against God, disobedience to God. In Ephesians 2:3, they're called the children of wrath. It could be their character. They're wrathful people. Or it could also be referring to their destiny, probably both. destined for wrath. But he's, in calling someone a son of the devil, he's not saying you're some kind of different form of being. You're a human being. You're taking on the characteristics of Satan. And if you're a child of God, you don't suddenly become divine in any sense. You're just a person, but you're taking on his character, and more so as you grow. So those are the children of Abraham, the children of God, and there's the children of the devil. The third thing I wanted to look at is to ask the question, whose child am I? And it's not the thing for me to, whose child are you? Or you're just saying, whose child are you? But whose child am I? No one knows you, God knows you perfectly, but as far as imperfect, no one knows you like you know you. No one knows me like I know me. You just see what you observe, I see what I observe, but whose child am I? In Matthew chapter 8, one of the hardest passages to read, where the centurion servant is sick and he asks Jesus to heal him. Jesus, I'm going to come and heal him. He says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. You can speak a word and heal my servant. And Jesus says, I have not seen such great faith in all Israel. And then Jesus says this. It's so hard to get through that passage, but he says, many people are going to come from the north and from the east and the west, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast out, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's he saying? Who are the sons of the kingdom? It's our kids. It's the kids of the church. There's going to be a lot of people raised in totally ungodly pagan environments with no spiritual advantages at all. We're going to hear the word of God and come to faith in Christ. And there's going to be a lot of people like these Jews. And Jesus is a Jew, and he's talking to his fellow Jews. And Paul pleads with his fellow Jews, you've had all these advantages. You're the covenant people of God. And you're going to be cast out. And a bunch of folks you thought were just hell-bound, worthless Gentile dogs are going to be there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, true children of faith. It's not enough to have any kind of pedigree. It's been said God has no grandchildren, only children. I was talking with a guy at work today, this week, and a guy's having his baby baptized this weekend. The other guy, so wash that original sin away. So you know you're not going to wash anything away when you baptize that baby. People trust in their religious upbringing, their background, their baptism. I'll read that Romans 2 passage again, and I'll change it to us. Paul says, and I'm changing, he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, nor is baptism that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Christian who is one inwardly. And baptism is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Excuse me. We're commanded to be baptized. Just as in the Old Testament, they were commanded to be circumcised. The point wasn't, don't get circumcised, it's just the heart. God commands us to be baptized. You need to be baptized if you haven't been baptized. But it's the inner reality, the new birth that baptism symbolizes. And all that goes with that, the washing, death, burial, and resurrection, identifying with Christ, and so forth. But it's the inner reality that matters. I remember a friend of mine was talking about driving in a city truck, and there were three guys in the front seat, and they're walking, driving down the street, and they're passing a Catholic church. And there's this pretty girl walking in front of the church. And this guy literally does this, oh, man, check her out. And he makes the sign of the cross as he's lusting over this girl walking in front of the church. That's dead religion. But it's the Protestants are more than capable of it as well. I remember a guy at Parchment's bookstore in Albuquerque who was raised in the Bible Belt. And he said, those people I live with, these were Protestant people. These were Bible-believing, Bible-belt people. Said, you know, they never missed a Sunday morning, but they never missed a Saturday night either at the bar. And it was just dead religion. And dead religion doesn't save anybody. And so it's easy to see somebody who's wanting to identify as whatever you want, whatever my pronouns are, and someone who just, you see them outwardly living and just as far off from God as you can imagine, and say, man, the people are lost. The scary thing is lost people, and it's all scary, but the dangerous thing for a pastor is lost people in the church. Because Jesus talks about these are people with every advantage outwardly. And in the spiritual pedigree, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Deborah, the Son of God himself chose to be born as a Jew into the world. Going to church, reading the Bible, saying your prayers, trying to be good. So many people operate with the idea that their good deeds, well, if their good deeds outweigh their bad, God's going to grade on some kind of a curve. No, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Other people, I'm trying to live by the golden rule, obey the Ten Commandments, all these different things. None of these things will save you. Reading your Bible, going to church, it's what Christians do. But nobody's ever saved by those things. It's faith in Christ is your only hope of salvation. It's what Abraham did. Abraham embraced God, embraced the promises of the coming deliverer, the coming redeemer. As we read in Galatians, Paul goes so far as to call that the gospel preached beforehand. The future promises to come was the gospel preached beforehand. That's a first test we're given here. Abraham didn't reject him. He received him. He embraced him by faith. You welcome Christ. You trust in him as your only hope of salvation. That's what faith is. James 2:23 says, Abraham was a friend of God. Dallas Willard says, Abraham was a friend of God. God's friends don't go to hell. God's friends go to heaven. If you're a Christian, you're a friend of God. Have you placed your faith in Christ? Are you the friend of God? The second thing, look at verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. Do you love Jesus Christ? That's the second test he's giving here. Do you love me? If you're a Christian, you love the Lord. Faith is what's required to get you in. You don't expect an unbeliever to love someone they can't love. Simple faith is how a person makes salvation theirs. But when you come to know the Lord, you come to love him. You come to love him. And then the third thing, verse 47, is hearing. He was of God, hears God's words. This is hearing, not just obviously hearing. This is hearing, receiving it, hearing with an attitude to obey and do what it says. A Christian is someone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope in life and death. It's demonstrated that they have because they love the Lord. There's an affection for him, a delight in him. And that shows forth itself by a changed life, a life that is wanting to live for God, wanting to walk with God. Imperfect, fail, confess our sins. He forgives us. The Lord's Prayer seems like we're, give us this day our daily bread. We're also daily having to confess sins. But the course of your life is Godward, and you're wanting to please him, wanting to love him. That's a child of God. The fourth thing I wanted to add, we're not going to look at it till next week, but the deity of Christ. One thing you have to understand and believe, Jesus is God. Anything less, he couldn't save anybody. Jesus is God. So that's the test. Whose child am I? And then finally, the good news. We can have a new identity in Christ. And again, it's a non-hyphenated identity. Just a Christian. Just a Christian. Nothing added to it. I'm just a Christian person. No more wonderful thing in the world than to just be a Christian, be a child of God. You can add all the descriptions to it. The beautiful thing about the good news is this: a child of the devil can become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As Spurgeon said, you can go from one to the other faster than I can say the words. You look to Christ, trust in him. You're no longer a child of the devil. You're a child of God now. Galatians 3:26, we read it, I'm going to read it again. You are all sons of God, children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. May God grant that that would be the reality for each one of us and for our children. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, I thank you that you, again, you give us the truth. Give us hearts that love your truth, believe your truth. Build our lives upon your truth, the sure foundation, the house that's going to stand through the storms of judgment. Lord, would we be the people of the truth? Would we all be children of God through faith in Jesus Christ? If there's anybody here who hasn't come to that place, Lord, convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lead them to faith. May they place their faith in the Savior this morning, no matter how long they've been going to church. If they see now, I'm not a child of God, may they place their faith in Christ and become one now. And Lord, as we think of descendants of Abraham, we think of the sons of the kingdom, we think of our children. Lord, I pray for each one of our kids that they would truly be your children through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that for ourselves. We pray that for our children, our grandchildren. Oh God, grant it down to the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.